has in common is that we all have, in one level or another, in one way or another, we all have a family. And for all the diversity in the world, for all of the disunity that we see in our country and in religion and in the, you know, just the general way that, life functions, everybody has some kind of family. And I realize that not everybody's family, not everybody's home life is the same. Some people's home lives are better than others. Some people's home lives are worse than others. Some people come from horrific kinds of home lives where there is abuse and things like that. Some people come from very loving homes. But the fact remains, if we can find any kind of unity in this analogy, it's that we all have a home. There's always some father and mother that we come from, some grandparents, some family that even if they have nothing to do with us, there's something there. There's some relationship there. And when we talk about the home, what we need to understand is that the home is the most basic, most fundamental institution that God created and designed. It makes sense that everyone comes from some mother and father unit, some home unit of some kind, because that's how God designed the propagation of, mankind. That's how God designed for us to conceive and have children. When the home is followed, when the pattern of the home follows God's pattern, that is to say, when we model our homes after God's design, the homes that we see patterned after God's design are good homes and caring homes and loving homes and homes that provide for the needs, both physical, emotional, and spiritual, those needs of, the people involved in that home. When the home life does not follow God's design, the results are disastrous, and we see this around us all the time. When the home does not follow God's design, it leads to pain and, betrayal and poverty and all of those kinds of, things that go along with it. And the physical and emotional and spiritual needs of the parties in the home are not met. So it's important, I think, it is important that we realize that the home that the home as God designed it be followed. And it's important that that God set up this home, that we would follow His pattern. In fact, when God would look to men for elders and deacons, I think it's interesting that one of the qualities that He looks for, one of the, indicators of a, spiritual maturity that God says to look for, is He says, look to the home. Look to how the man runs his home. How a home functions is one of the primary indicators in whether or not an individual is spiritually mature or spiritually lacking. And we see that in the qualifications for elders and deacons. We see that in other areas of life as well, in other parts of Scripture as well. But our home lives do more than provide stability for us. They do that. If we have good home lives that follow the pattern of God, our home life will follow, will allow us to be in a stable environment. Home lives do much more than simply demonstrate maturity. When we have good and proper home lives, when our homes, that is to say, when our homes are functioning like God wants them to function, our home lives teach others about who God is. And the reason that our homes and our families, as we live out in these relationships, the reasons that these allow us to teach others about God is because the relationships that we share in the home are designed to look like God. You ever thought about that? The relationships we share in our families, the relationships we share in our home lives are designed to look like God. They're designed to convey something to us as we encounter these relationships, and they're designed to convey to other people as they observe our relationships in the home. They're designed to look like a certain aspect of God or like a part of God so that God will be glorified in our homes. We're talking in our Wednesday night Bible study about evangelism, and we're trying to be more evangelistic and, sharing the gospel with those we love. And one of the first places we ought to start with that, of course, is with our families. With those who are closest to us, and maybe our close friends who come and interact with us almost as if they were family, and those who are very close to us in those kinds of relationships as well. Do you want to teach those people? I hope the answer is yes. We want to teach our families. We want to teach our friends, those who are closest to us, about God, about who He is, about what He offers. One of the best ways you can do that is by living out the design for God's home, by living out the relationships that God has set in that home. Because when we imitate God in the home, we show the world who God is. And we show the world the kind of relationship that he wants with his people. I want to consider three relationships in the home. And I want to try and encourage us this morning to be more like God in our home relationships. To be more like God in our families. And what I want to do is I want to show you that the pattern for the home, the pattern for the relationships that we should have in our homes are modeled after God. And if we imitate God in these family relationships, we will do much more than simply have a healthy home environment where we can bring up children and interact with one another in a way that is meaningful. But more than that, we will show the world who God is. Three relationships for us. The first is that we need to interact with God, interact with one another as spouses in our marriage as God does. That is to say, we need to imitate God as a spouse, as a husband, and as a wife. Marriage is not a requirement in God's word. It's not a requirement to get married or anything like that. But marriage was given by God to teach us about Christ and the church. Marriage was given by God to teach us about Christ and the church. That was Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 5 when he has that discussion about husbands and wives and how they're to interact with one another. And at the end of that discussion, you think that he's talking about marriage the whole time, and really he is. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, after he tells wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives, he comes down in chapter 5 and verse 32, Ephesians 5 and verse 32, he says, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." You see, Paul wasn't really talking about marriage. He wasn't really talking about wives submitting to husbands and husbands submitting to wives. He says he is addressing that, but what he says I'm really getting at is that this relationship, this husband-wife relationship, mirrors God's relationship with his people. Paul concludes his discussion on marriage with that fact, that it teaches us about Christ and the church. Well, we look at marriage oftentimes and we get enamored with the glitter and the love and the romance around marriage. We love talking about people who fall in love. We talk about good love stories. We talk about the weddings. Man, do we spend money on weddings. Well, we love that aspect of marriage. All of the glitter and gold that goes along with it. We talk about, the honeymoons and all those kinds of things. But the fact is, marriage is not about love stories. It's not about happy endings. That's really not what God designed for marriage at all. Those are nice benefits, and I'm not suggesting that we should just throw all of those things out. But marriage is not about the love story. It's not about us at all. We sometimes get really selfish when it comes to marriage. Marriage is all about God. Marriage is all about mirroring the relationship that God has with his church. And perhaps one learns most when they are involved in that marriage relationship. Trust me. When you interact with a spouse for any length of time, you learn more about the relationship that God has with his people, the betrayal, the distrust, even the faithfulness and the covenant. All of those good and bad emotions come out in the marriage relationship. But for those of us who are currently married, we need to understand that marriage gives us an opportunity to show our spouses and to show our close friends who interact with us and show the world around us who God is. It gives us an opportunity to teach them about God. But to do that, we have to live this relationship out in our lives. We have to imitate God as a spouse. God is frequently described in Scripture as a husband. He's frequently described as a husband, one who takes a wife to himself. I'm reminded, for instance, in Ezekiel chapter 16, over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, a prophet Ezekiel describes God in this way, as a husband who lovingly cares for his bride. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 8, Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8, God here speaks. He says of his relationship with Israel, "I passed by you and I saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine." He's using marriage language here. God is of his relationship with Israel. Verse 9, then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. Previously in the text, he described how Israel was just abandoned, left for dead. God says, I'm taking care of you now. I'm entering into a covenant relationship with you, and I am going to wipe the blood off of you and clean you up. Verse 10, I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals and purple skins on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you. That's the kind of husbands we need to be, men. The kinds of husbands who are loving and caring towards their spouse. The kinds of husbands who lavish this praise and this glory and this honor on their brides. Looking out for our brides, looking out for our wives. Why? Because that mirrors the relationship God has for his people. That's what God looks like in this role. And that's the role we need to fill, men, as husbands to our wives, lavishing the love and the care and the concern on them. God is this perfect example of a husband. And God was always a faithful husband, what he's described as such. God was always a faithful husband. I think about Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah, another prophet, uses the same imagery to describe the kind of husband God was to his people Israel. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 32, Jeremiah is really talking about how this covenant between this marriage relationship between him and his people is going to come to an end, but it's not because of God's unfaithfulness. It's not because God was a poor husband or God turned away from his people or something like that. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 32, God says, he's going to make a new covenant, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. God says, I was good to them. I cared for them. I was faithful to the covenant, and yet they consistently broke my covenant. They tore my law apart. The book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 16, shows God to be a committed and a forgiving husband. You might recall the story of Hosea. It hadn't been that long since we went through there. Hosea is told to take a wife of harlotry, and it's to symbolize the relationship that God had with Israel. And in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 16, after all of the horrible things that Israel had done, all of the ways they'd broken the covenant, all the ways that they turned away from God, God says, call me Ishi and not Baalim. He says, call me husband and not God. Call me husband and not master. He says, I want this relationship with you. After all that they had done, he says, I'm still going to be committed to this relationship. I'm still going to be forgiving in this relationship. This is the kind of husband we need to be, men. This is the kind of husband we need to be, mirroring God's relationship. Of course, we can think about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and the following verses where we have explained to us that the Son of God loved his bride sacrificially. That's the kind of love we need to have. Look at all of the descriptions of God as a husband, and that's the kind of husband we need to be. Why? So that we can show the world who God is and what kind of a relationship he wants with his people. But wives aren't off the hook here. Wives have to mirror God's relationship as well. And although, as far as I can decipher from Scripture, God is never described as a wife, there is much that wives can learn from God's relationships. Of course, wives should also learn from the faithfulness and commitment of God in that covenant relationship. Well, as God was committed to the relationship, as God did not break the relationship, so wives too should follow that. The covenant relationship is always a two-sided relationship. Well, wives are told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go ahead and turn over there. In 1 Peter chapter 3, although Jesus is not explicitly described as a wife, wives are told to be like Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. He's just come off of this example of Jesus, how Jesus was called for this purpose to suffer, to die for us, and he left us this example. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, in the same way, just as Jesus suffered and died, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Wives are told to be like Jesus. Submit to the leadership of the husband. And that's the same point, by the way, that's made in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Wives are to submit to their husbands, submit to the leadership, to the headship of that role. Those who are wives, your role is seen in the church relationship. As Jesus is to the church is to Jesus, so is the wife to the husband. Here's what I'm getting at. Those of us who are in marriage relationships have an obligation to be like God in those relationships. In our marriage, we have an obligation to mirror God, to mirror Christ, to mirror the relationship of Christ and His church. And so for those of us here who are presently married, those of us who are husbands and wives, understand that this is an obligation that we have to show the world the kind of relationship that God offers to His people. If we're in the kind of marriage where we are constantly, you know, at each other's throats, we're constantly, there's unrest in the marriage relationship, and you invite someone over to study the Bible with you, and you say, listen, God wants you to be a part of His church, and He's going to love you like Christ loved the church. Does that carry much weight if you are not loving your wife like Christ loved the church? Does that analogy carry much weight if you are a wife who is not following her husband like the church follows Christ? We need to show God in our marriage relationships. And this is especially true in situations where one spouse is not a Christian. That's the wording of 1 Peter chapter 3, isn't it? That in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, that wives are into the same way to be submissive to their own husbands, so that even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. How? How can they be won? By observing the chaste and respectful behavior of the wife. Our behavior teaches people. Our behavior leads people to God. At least it should. And of course, even on a larger scale, our marriages will show the world something about God. What are we showing the world? Are we showing them love? Are we showing the world the love of God? Are we showing the world the commitment that God makes? Are we showing the world the forgiveness that God offers, the sacrifice, the faithfulness? How we interact in our marriage relationships will indicate to others what God's relationship to us wants to be, how God interacts with us. But that's not the only family relationship there is. We talk a lot about marriage, because perhaps there's more in Scripture about marriage and about God as a husband and about Christ in the church. And we look at all those and we see that. But even in other family relationships, we need to understand that God expects us to imitate Him in these relationships to show the world something about Him. Think about parents. Think about how we need to model God in our parenthood. Our role as parents is unique and it's special in a number of ways. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, we find the first instance where God kind of establishes this parent relationship with children. God creates man and woman in Genesis chapter 1. And then verse 28, He says that they are to be fruitful and multiply. When God told man and woman to be fruitful and multiply, God invited man to be like Him. Have you ever considered that? When we take part in the creation process by being fruitful and multiply, we become like God. We share in that process of creation. Just like with marriages, we get excited about parenthood. We get excited about pregnancies and gender reveals and all of these kinds of things. We love having parties and buying toys and setting up nurseries and all this kind of stuff. And those are all fine things. But just like marriages as well, parenthood is ultimately larger than ourselves. It's larger than what's going on between the parent and the child. Parenthood is about God. As parents, we have an opportunity to teach the world about the Creator and Heavenly Father, about the one who is the good and perfect Father of all. God is frequently described as a parent in Scripture. Of course, He's most often referred to as a father. You think about Jesus' prayer and the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, our Father who art in heaven. We think about God that way. We talk about God that way. We pray to God that way. And we understand that God as Father does certain things for us. He provides for us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus teaches that God provides for our needs. Now, even earthly fathers know and understand how to give good gifts to their children. Even earthly fathers know that if you ask for bread, they're not going to give you a stone or something like that. How much more, Jesus argues, does God give good things to his children? How much more does God give good things to his? God provides for our needs as our Father. He corrects us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrews author describes that God acts towards us like a father. But it's not in a way that maybe we prefer. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you endure. He's been talking about the trials that Christians go through at this time. He says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. The Hebrews author argues that God's discipline is for our good, it's for our benefit, and God does that as a father. He provides for us. He corrects us as a father. This is further illustrated in his relationship with Israel as the father of Israel, as Jeremiah describes him in Jeremiah 31, verse 9. You look at how God interacts with Israel, how he disciplines them and how he cares for them, how he loves them, how he takes them in, how he sends them out, all of these kinds of things. God is the perfect father. Model our fatherhood after God is what we need to be doing. You may be surprised to find out, however, that God is also described as a mother. Did you know that? Sometimes we sort of shriek back when we hear those kinds of things. Like, no, God is a male, God is a man. Of course, God is spirit. God is not confined to human kinds of things like that. But God is described in terms as a mother as well. Especially in the prophets, in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 8, God is described as a she-bear. One who protects those who are hers, protects her cubs. This mother it has these instincts to protect those who are hers, and that's the way God acts towards his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, Moses there describes God as a nurturing eagle who takes his people under his wings, takes his children under his wings. In verse 18, he's described as the source of Israel's birth. He gave birth to Israel. In Isaiah 66 and verse 13, it says that God comforts his people like a mother comforts her children. And the New Testament even picks up on this language in Matthew chapter 23 and in Luke chapter 13. The New Testament describes God as a mother hen who looks after her young. Here's the point in all of this. We need to model our parenthood after God. The overall portrait of parenthood from God is that it's not merely one of giving life. That is to say, you're not just a parent, you're not just a good parent because you give life to a new being. But it is also about nurturing. It's about protecting those beings. It's about guiding those lives to where they need to be. And when we do that, when we live out this parenthood that God has designed, that God has established, when we become parents like God, we show the world around us the kind of relationship that the Heavenly Father wants with his people. Those of us who are parents are expected to be like God as we fulfill this function. Untold numbers of souls have regrettably turned away from God, have come to distrust God because of parents who didn't show them who God was in their relationship. You think about the numbers of abuse from parent to child and how that whole, those families, those children who have to endure that grow up and you tell them that there's a Heavenly Father in heaven who loves them and wants their best. That's not what their father showed them. That's not what their father taught them. Fact is, we have an opportunity as parents to impact the way our children view God. We have an impact as parents, as fathers and mothers, to show them who God is, that God loves them, that God guides them, that yes, there is discipline, but it is for their good, it is for their benefit to lead them to where they need to be. And equally as much as parents, we show the world who God is in the way that we interact with our children. We show the world the love and care that God gives to his adopted children when they come into a relationship with him. One final relationship I'd like to share with you this morning. We talked about the marriage relationship and how that in this marriage relationship, we need to imitate God. We need to show God, show the world who God is. We've talked about parenthood, how in parenthood, we have an opportunity to show the world, show our children who God is. But we also have an opportunity to show God in childhood. That is to say, we need to imitate God as children. And just as our marriages and parenting must be modeled after God, so must our lives as children of parents. And now I'm not merely addressing children here, and I'm not merely addressing those who are young here. We do have some young people here. And certainly these things apply to those who are young, and so I hope that our young are listening as well. But I am addressing those who have parents. And again, as we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, that's something that we all have in common. Although I realize that some of us have parents who are no longer with them, but this idea of childhood is much broader, much larger than simply those who are young and under their parents' care. Because in one way or another, we are all children. And many of us still have that parent-child relationship, even as we grow older and even as our parents grow older. And what we need to understand here is that our relationship to our parents, just like parenthood and just like marriage, our relationship to our parents needs to be one that mirrors God. One of the most common designations for Jesus is the Son of God, or God the Son. That is to say, Jesus is the child of God, the firstborn, the only begotten, as we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16. We are mistaken, however, if we think that this designation indicates in some way that Jesus was born of God, born through God in that way, produced by God or created by God, as some have tried to indicate. This doesn't indicate that one comes from the other. Rather, this indicates the relationship that they had. Jesus, the Son, behaved toward God the Father as a good son does toward a good father. And we see this in how Jesus interacted with God. For instance, in the garden, when Jesus is praying to God, you remember what he says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39? Over in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, it says that he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." I think it's interesting when we look at the relationship of Jesus to his father, when we look at the relationship of a father, of a son, or a child to a parent, Jesus deferred to his father's will. Jesus deferred to the wisdom of his father, to the desires of his father. "Not my will, but your will be done." And ultimately, Jesus obeyed his father in all things. Finally, to the point of going to death. But he indicates that in certain places. For instance, over in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus here speaks about his relationship to God the Father. In John 6 and verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus recognized that as a son, he would defer to his father and he would obey his father. John 14 and verse 31 is another example where Jesus says, "I will obey the will of my father." I'm going to obey God, the Father. Behind these actions, behind the deferment that Jesus gives to the Father, the deferment to his wisdom and to his knowledge and to his will, but behind Jesus' obedience to the Father lies the fundamental fact that we find in John chapter 8 and verse 49. In John chapter 8 and verse 49, Jesus says this, "I do not have a demon," he says in the context, he's answering those who have claimed that he is a demon. He says, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Jesus honors his Father. That's why he obeyed his Father. That's why he deferred to his Father. He honored his Father. He honored God, and he considered him worthy of glory. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 and 10. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is out in the wilderness and he's engaging in this conflict with Satan and he's going through these temptations. You remember what he says to Satan? He says, "Only God should be glorified," right? "I'm not going to bow down to you, Satan. Only the Father receives glory. Jesus, as the Son of God, honored his Father and saw his Father as worthy of the glory and honor due him. I suggest to you that we need to be children like Jesus. We need to model our childhood, model our relationship to our parents as the Son of God. We need to honor our parents, even as we grow old, even as they grow old. We need to be those who honor our parents. Because when we do that, we show the world something about God. When we do that, we indicate to the world something about who God is and the kind of relationship he wants with his people. As we interact with our parents as children, even as grown children, we need to be like God in that relationship. We live in a world that largely seems to view the elderly as some kind of a disposable thing, you know? They become a burden. We throw them in a nursing home or something like that. You know, we see them as disposable in some way. But what we need to understand as Christians is that our relationships with our parents give us an opportunity to show the world Christ Jesus, to show the world who he is, to show the world the kind of love and respect and honor he has towards his heavenly Father. I mentioned a moment ago the kind of, you know, example of sitting across the table and you know, telling people how much, you know, God is a good husband and the church needs to be a good wife, but you're not living that out. I think the same can be true for this kind of a situation as well. If you talk about how much you honor your Father in heaven, you talk about how great your Father is and how much glory you give your Father in heaven and all these kinds of things, and you're sitting across the table from someone who doesn't know, you know, anything about the Bible, and yet you're living in a relationship with your parents where you just view them as sort of disposable, and you're not caring for them, you're not showing them the honor that they deserve, what does that show them you really think about your heavenly Father? Jesus honored his Father. Jesus deferred to his Father's desires. He obeyed and submitted to his Father. And let me suggest to you that we can show the world this same honor when we interact with our parents. Of whatever age they are, whatever age we are, we need to show the world who Christ is. Show the world who God is. When we interact in our various relationships in the home, we need to be imitators of God. Because that's really what the home is all about. The home is not about us. The home is beneficial to us. The home provides a support for us. It provides provisions for us. It provides our needs and things like that. But the home is not primarily about that. The home is primarily about God. It's about showing the world who God is. And so we need to be people who imitate God as husbands and wives. Be God-like husbands and wives. Be godly husbands and wives. We need to imitate God as fathers and as mothers in the home. We need to imitate God as children as we interact with our parents. Because when we imitate God in our home relationships, when we imitate God in our families, we will be able to teach others about who God is. We'll be able to teach members in our own homes. Maybe there are family members you have, people who are very close to you, who don't follow God, who don't follow the Bible, who aren't Christians, who are unbelievers, whatever the case may be. Show them who God is by the way you interact with them. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your children, maybe it's your spouse. Show them who God is by imitating God in the home. You can teach those who are close to you, the friends who you make a part of your life, who come over to your home regularly or something like that. Show them in your marriage relationship, in how you handle your children, in how you interact with your parents. Show them who God is. You teach those who just happen to see you, in random encounters, right? Always be that godly husband and wife. Always be that godly parent. Always be that godly child. Because those who observe us are seeing what we really think of God. Let me encourage you today and this week and throughout your life, of course, to imitate God in whatever relationships you happen to be in. Because God is the model. God is the one that we are to look to and imitate in our lives. And if you need to make changes in the way that you're living your life, if you need to make changes in your relationships with your spouse or with your kids or with your parents or whatever the case may be, don't let this opportunity go by. Don't let this moment go by without changing your life, without showing others who God is in your relationship. If you need prayers of the saints to encourage you in that, If you need to come and confess sin in your life or whatever the case may be, if you need to come initially confessing Christ as your Lord and submitting in the waters of baptism, we would love to help you do any of that as well. But don't let this opportunity go by without making your life right with God. What can we do to help you? If there's anything we can do, why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing a song of encouragement.